You know, a lot of things going on. And I believe God's going to bless every one of us in those things. If we keep them in mind, the grace of God will work. Let me show you something here about this grace. So I was looking at, we're going to go to some scriptures here. But one of them, what I wanted to show you for sure, and this is so neat. So you look at these books of the Bible, and I'm going to go back over here. I want to show you something about how God is addressed through all of these things. Now listen to this. Romans 1:7. I'm not going to read the whole scripture. I'm making a point here. There's something I want you to look at. So Romans 1:7, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's what it says. And then you go to Corinthians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Corinthians. Then you go to 2 Corinthians, and it says, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how they start the books off, each one of them. And then you go to something very important here. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Galatians. And then Ephesians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. And then Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm doing here? Each one of these, this is Paul talking, and Colossians, to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossians, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Wow. And I think that's enough to show what the pattern is. And this goes all through this other part of the New Testament, all the stuff that Paul wrote, starting from Romans going on. And actually, it mentions it a few times before Romans. But what I'm trying to get across to you, the prayer that they prayed for the church in addressing each one of them, it always started off with grace. Always. It started off with grace. So the thing that's important is, why were these apostles mentioning grace so much? Grace is that part that God can do that we can't do. But they were praying grace over each church, grace over the members of the church, grace over the situations that the churches were in. How many of you remember that the church in Jerusalem was having a famine at one time, and they took up gifts from the other churches to take to them in the midst of that famine? And so, and Paul addresses it and tells them, you know, how happy he is that the care for them, for the other churches, was going on. Well, how do you think that all worked? Do you think the grace provided everything those churches needed in the midst of that famine? It did, didn't it? And they, the other churches helped them. Why? Because they're part of the same body, one strength, a unity together in the church. So we've been thinking about how God has been working with us and giving us an understanding of this word. This grace is so important that he talks about comparing it to not having the grace. If you go to the second chapter of Ephesians, you find out he starts talking about let me read it because it's cool if you can catch this. So it's Ephesians chapter 2. We read over this Wednesday, but I want you to see something here. Now I'm going to start at verse 4. But God, oh, first he talks about something beforehand. He says, remember I told you about, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We all walked in that. Trespasses and sins. We were dead. I want you to think about what the apostle is saying. We were actually dead. So were we walking dead people? You know, they have all these series and things and movies and stuff they call The Walking Dead and all that stuff. Well, there really is a walking dead. They're just not zombies. It's just us not understanding God, separating ourselves from God. We're walking dead until God comes and brings us life. When he died on the cross, that wasn't the main part. The main part of forgiving our sins had been said and done from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world. If you read the 13th chapter of Revelation, it says that he did that, he did this before the foundation of the world. And they say, well, what happened 2,000 years ago? Well, that's just us finding out about it. But he had already done the program for us and forgiven our sins through that sacrifice of Christ in the plan of God. He had done that. But now that he's come and done that, now we have a resurrection. We can be resurrected back into life now. We were walking dead people. I was a walking dead person. Everybody in here was a walking dead person at one time without Christ. But then he came and he forgave all the trespasses, all the sins, and raised us up in a resurrection, right? This is very powerful. And so we all walked according to the course of this world. And then it says this funny term, following the prince of the power of the air. We all followed that. And I tell people all the time, people hear that little phrase in the scriptures and they say, well, what are they talking about? The prince of the power of the air. No, this guy, the devil, has a kingdom and he's the prince over that kingdom, right? But it says the prince of the power of the air. Think of air as an atmosphere. It's a spiritual atmosphere that he's a prince over, but it's in darkness. It's not in good, it's in evil. He's the prince that's over that, okay? Prince of the power of the air or the atmosphere. Is it a spiritual thing? That's why it talks about it like that. It's spiritual. Can he enter into a heart or to a mind or into a thought if you allow him to? Yes, he can. Prince of the power of the air. Very spiritual thing. But that atmosphere he tries to create in us is an atmosphere of sin. He wants us to follow his leading. Remember, God, little g. He wants us to follow his leading rather than follow God. So listen to this. It says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's working now in the sons of disobedience. People that don't want to follow God. People that want to be disobedient, okay? Among whom we all once lived in our passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind. Did I carry out some desires of my flesh and mind? Yes, I did, Chris. I did. The desires of my flesh and mind, did I carry them out? Did I realize that there was a prince over me, leading me at the time, that led me into disobedience against God, that allowed me to follow those passions that were in my mind? Yes. That we never realized that at first, huh? And then it says this. This is what I think is so cool. Carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So were we in that thing in mankind where we were children of wrath too? Why does God say children of wrath? Because these children of disobedience, there is a judgment. And God doesn't apply wrath to those that believe in him. You believe, he said, that wrath isn't for us. You remember it says we don't share the wrath that God's going to bring on the children of disobedience. We are not appointed to wrath, the scripture says. No wrath at all. So what does the wrath really mean? Judgment. Is it God being angry at you and just throwing you someplace and doing something to you? Not at all. You know why he puts it in that term wrath and judgment? The judgment is because of what you thought and what you did. It wasn't because God did something to you. It's because of what you did to yourself. Does that make sense? You became that child of disobedience. You followed the spirit of disobedience. You followed that prince of the power of the air. That was a choice you made. We all make choices. And all God is saying is the judgment is going to come. Well, when that judgment comes, you're going to think that's wrath, that's hatred, whatever. God said, no, it's not really that, because I don't appoint my people to it. But he said, the only reason I say it that way for those that aren't my people is for you to get your mindset changed that there is a judgment that's coming. That's all he's trying to do. Trying to get you to think about a judgment that's coming. And the judgment is not in my hands. You know what? I'm tired of people judging people. And I got tired real quick of me judging people. Because I got to the point where God was saying, so you're judging them and you do the same thing, huh? That's in the second chapter of Romans, by the way, if you want to look at it. So he said, you're doing the same thing. And he said, well, I'm not doing exactly what they're doing. No, but you're doing something just as bad. You know, it's in your mind and in your heart. So he said, why not give all judgment over to me and quit judging people? Stop judging them. And man, I had to learn that lesson. Because every time that I was judging somebody, if you look at it, that was in my world too. It was in my world. Somewhere, someplace, it was in my world. Now, we talk about the world out here. We talk about that spirit of the world and the children of disobedience. And so, yeah, you can look out here and you can see people doing all kinds of strange and terrible things. Almost every week or almost every other day now, somebody's shooting somebody and killing a group of people, aren't they? Another, you know, they'll name a new place. Somebody shot 4 people. Somebody killed 10 people or whatever. Almost every day, every other day, somebody's going out and taking their own revenge. You see all the things that are happening online. I'm trying to remember what this site is called. I hear about it all the time, but I can't anyway, you can get on this site, and what's drawing a lot of people in it into it is money. There's a couple of women that have gotten on that site, and they show you things and do things on it, and some of them are earning $600,000 per month because so many people are watching them on this site. And I can't remember the name of the site now, but what it is. And then they say, oh, because of this money and the notoriety of being on there and people know them, that because of this site. And you can imagine what they're doing to get that amount of money. So they're doing things on this site. Something fan on. That's it. That's what it is. And I was reading about one lady said, you know what I earned last month? She's bragging to this guy that's interviewing her. She said, I earned $600,000 last month. Of course, she has 1.2 million followers because of what she does on that line. But she has 1.2 million followers, Chris. And she said, last month I made $600,000. And this girl is in her early 20s. You see what I'm saying here about that? And that caught my attention when I was looking at the news. And you know how you hit the news thing and it brings up the top stories and all that stuff? And what is it called again? OnlyFans? OnlyFans, and they were talking about how so many of these women are earning so much money. So this one lady was bragging about her amount, but they had like 5 women on there, and they were talking about how much money they earn. Several of them are millionaires already. You know, they said, I'm gonna do this a few years and then I'm gonna quit. But they're gonna have their millions of dollars. But look how they're doing it. Look what's going on. It's a powerful thing when you think about it. So remember when I was warning us about some of the things we allow ourselves to look at? What we allow ourselves to look at? I'm going to paraphrase this scripture. I'm going to say it a little bit different than what the Bible says. I will put no evil thing before my eyes, is what it says. So you're in control of that. I will put no evil thing before my eyes. That's what it says. I'm paraphrasing. And so we have the power to make a choice about whether we're going to put evil things before our eyes. You know? Very, very powerful thing. So the reason we say those things is, are we making choices for God through grace? God's grace is what's helping us to make these choices that say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. You know, well, where do you think you got that strength from? Where do you think you're getting this? Number one, you're getting it through hearing the preached word of God. That's part of it. There's a power and a spirit to the preached word of God. But you're also getting it because God's love and grace has been working toward us from the beginning. It was grace that brought you out of what you were in to bring you into what you're in now here in the church. Grace has done that. It was a power that God did to draw you through his love, but that's all part of it. This is what God has been doing. People say, well, we don't have a lot of people here right now. No, you don't, because the scripture says, few there be that find it. It's not going to be a lot of people that find the truth of this thing. Not very many. You should be blessed and full of the thankfulness that you are in a place where you can get truth, where you can hear the preached word of God, where you can find out that this is real and not something phony. It's a big thing. Religion has done more damage in this world than anything that I can think of. And yet they say they're serving God. And I'm not pointing a finger at them to judge them. I was there. I was in that spot. But what you have to do, you have to make sure that you continue to seek after God to the point where he can lead and guide you to a truth. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus for a while. How many of you remember when he had the 70 there? Do you realize that Jesus walked around with the 70 followers plus his 12? So that's what, 82 people? 70 followed him for a while. And then he said something very strange to them. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. And they looked at it as, they took it in their own mindset as, he wants us to eat him and drink his blood. That's not what Jesus was talking about, but they didn't wait around to find out what he was talking about. This man wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're out of here. 70 men turned around and walked off that had been following him, Chris. And they had been walking with him, and they turned around and walked off. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will you go also? And you know what Peter said? He said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. He said, we've given up all to follow thee. And he says, that's good. Because he's asking them the question, are you going to go also? But the 70 left. But they didn't wait around to find out that the flesh was the word of God. Well, he said, what I will give for the world is my flesh. I am the bread of heaven that came down from heaven and gave my flesh for mankind. That's what he was talking about. To eat it is to receive it. So can you receive what he did in giving of his flesh? That's what he was talking about. They didn't wait around long enough to find out. Drinking of the blood. Remember he said, I typify this blood as to wine. Remember at the Last Supper? He said, this is my life. That's the life of Christ. So he said, I want you to eat my word, in other words. Eat the body, eat my word, and drink that blood. We said, take on my life, is what he was talking about. And so they didn't wait around long enough for him to explain it to them. They heard something and left. This is what we have to be very careful of. Religion will do things like that. They'll hear something or do something, and they say, well, that's not what I'm not going to partake in that. We already know who Christ is. We already know what we have to do toward God. And guess what? That's what the Pharisees told Jesus. They said, yeah, we already know. Abraham is our father. Moses delivered us out of the land of Egypt. We already know. And Jesus said, if you had known me and known my father, you would receive me now. But obviously you really don't know. You just think you do. The people that gave Jesus the most problems out of everyone were religious people. He had more problems out of them. And who condemned him? Religious people. Who cried out for his crucifixion? Religious people. This is amazing. Yet they said, well, but we worship God. We belong to our father Abraham. We believe God. And we say long prayers. Remember the Pharisees used to walk around the town with long robes on, a big meter on their head. Remember? Phylacteries on their middle finger and in their foreheads to show how holy they were. Because they had scriptures written in them, and they put them in little boxes and tied them to their hands and put them on their foreheads and had a box sticking out of the middle of their forehead with scriptures in it. They call those phylacteries. And they did that to show how holy they were, Ceci. And they stand on street corners and make long prayers. And the people got to the point where they said, that's too long a prayer. Long prayers. They'd make a pretense of worshiping God. How many remember the story, the parable of the Pharisee and the the man that were in the temple offering prayer. Remember, they said this, the Pharisee was standing there and he prayed thus with himself, is what the scripture says. Thus with himself. Why did it say it like that? He said, I fast, I tithe, you know, I fast twice a week, I tithe, I do this, I do that, I offer alms, all this stuff. He's talking, bragging about what he was doing toward God. And then at the end of it, he looks at a guy standing there praying in the temple with him. He's a publican. And he said, and I'm not like this publican over here, comparing himself. And the publican said one thing. He beat on his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. That was his prayer. God said, which one of these prayers do you think made it to heaven where I heard it? Only one. The publican that said, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was honest from his heart. That other one was bragging about what he knew about God. And he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. Whew. So we have to be careful that we don't go into that. That we don't walk around beating on our chest in a way to proclaim ourselves as being something that we're not. That's what Pharisees did. And when Jesus would talk to Pharisees, they would always try to trip him up, didn't they? They tried to trip him up in his speech, try to trip him up in the things that he was doing. One time, his disciples were on a Sabbath day, were walking through a field, and they picked some corn, and they were shucking the corn so that they could eat. And the Pharisees walked up to him and said, why do you let your disciples sin on the Sabbath? He said, what are you talking about? He said, they're up there gathering, they're working on the Sabbath to get food to eat. They're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus told him something that was so important. I love it that he said it. He said, you know what? They can do that because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one to put the Sabbath forth. I'm the one that created it. So if I'm walking with them, I can allow them to do that, huh? And then he showed them their hypocrisy. He said, if you had an ox and he was walking down the street and he fell into a pit, would you not go get that ox out even if it was the Sabbath day? And they knew the answer, yes, we would. So that would be work on the Sabbath day. So he caught them in their own lies. He said, yeah. He said, do you say we have sin? He said, I'm not going to say that. He said, what I'm going to tell you is this. If you say that you have no sin, that you should know all those things that God wants you to know. Because then you would really know God if you have no sin. I'm paraphrasing that. And that's a powerful thing, huh? People can proclaim a whole lot of things, but let the real deal come along. God's going to help us not to have sin, Deli, that our conscience is not going to be a conscience of sin. People say, I can't believe that. That's impossible. No, it's not. Only God can purge and cleanse your conscience. That's the other work that he did by dying on the cross and resurrecting. That blood that those 70 men didn't want to drink after he said, eat my flesh, that blood is what cleanses you. It's what cleanses you. How in the world does blood cleanse? Every time I've ever bled on anything, it's a hard stain to get out. Well, then that shows you it's talking spiritual, doesn't it, Chris? See, this is the thing. He says, my blood will cleanse you. He's talking about your spirit. He's not talking about natural blood here. But he said, my blood will cleanse you. And it did that for me. When he died on the cross, he cleansed me with his blood. He cleansed me, made me clean, made me whole, Patty. And that was a powerful thing for him to do. He shed his blood for the purifying of the world, for the saving of the world, of those that would come out of the world, that would believe in him. He shed his blood for that. And that was a great blood. And so remember, he was the perfect sacrifice. Heaven was searched. The earth was searched. Under the earth was searched to find somebody that was worthy to open up those seven seals on that book, Jacob. And nobody was found worthy except the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the Lamb went and sat down in that place of God and took that book and started opening those seals, Terry. That's where you get those. Only one person could do it. It was him. the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, took the book and said, I'll open the seals. And him doing that brought salvation to us. Isn't that cool to understand that? So the Lamb of God came and opened the seals so that we could have salvation. And people say, well, what are these seals you're talking about? Hey, you go read about them in the book of Revelation. I think it will open your eyes. These seven seals and what God is doing for us and the works that he's doing in our world and in our earth. And what it is, it's a powerful spiritual concept. The Lamb of God goes before us and he saves us from all of those things. He takes the seven churches and cleanses them and helps them to overcome. It's all done by Jesus and the grace through faith. We believe Jesus by faith. If we believe in him, all of you, I believe, are believers. If you believe in him, then that means the faith is going to come forth. Because that's what faith really is believing him. What is that scripture you like so much, Jacob? Is it 11:6 of Hebrews? And how does it start off? Anybody remember how it starts off? He that believeth in him, or something like that, must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Wow, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? But you first got to believe that he is, that God is who he says he is. And if you do that and follow him diligently, which is what we're doing, people take the word diligence and they think, oh, that means I got to do a lot of work. I got to do a lot of work. No, all you have to do is make sure you hold on to God and never let go. That's being diligent. Hold on to him and never let go. Hold on to believing God and never let him go. Let him guide you in your life. What did it say? He's the light, and we have to follow that light. Do you know that he's given us the grace to do that? Grace is the power that God gives us to help us to follow him. What did I tell you comes from heaven? Healing comes from heaven. Faith comes from heaven. Grace comes from heaven. Love comes from heaven. Healing comes from heaven. That's because God wants those things to work in your life. And grace is what brings them forth. So I love it. I love the grace of God. And the grace is this. He said grace through faith is going to help us to do it. So does the faith help you to activate the grace? Grace through faith. You believe God? Is grace going to be working for you? Yes. I believe that. Grace through faith. Wow. It's a powerful thing. So the more I believe God, the more his grace is going to work in my behalf. And it's doing it right now. It is doing it right now. I love what God is doing in me and in my family and whatever. Grace is working right now. And it's doing some great and marvelous things. Oh, you mean it's marvelous that people are in the hospital? People are hurting? People are fine? Yeah, it's marvelous. What does it say? There's another scripture that this is the Lord's work. And it's marvelous in our eyes. That's in Psalms. Very powerful. This is the Lord's work. And it's marvelous in our eyes. I marvel at what God's doing for me. I marvel at what he's doing inside of me, what he's doing inside my mind and in my heart. I marvel at that. Because there was a time that stubbed my toe almost, Chris, and I'd be ready to leave and say... It didn't take much for me to, I was weak. I'm crying, oh, that hurts. You know, oh, come on. No, what's happened now is that God has given us some grace and some faith, and now we can continue on no matter what happens. There are greater things that are going to be coming on in our life, greater trials. But you know what? God's given us the grace to take the greater. That's the thing that's so cool. That armor he gave us, it's working. Against every principality, every power that thinks it's greater than God, that armor is working. So it's how you think about it. So does that mean we would never go through pain and we never suffer? Psh, God's not going to lie to us like that. We'll have suffering. We'll have pain. But he says, I'll be right in it with you. I'll be in the midst of the tribulation with you. He says, I have not left you comfortless. I'm never going to leave you. So I'm going to end with this. This is something that is so powerful. I was looking at, I think it's 8:35 or 8:37 of Romans, where it says, nothing will separate us from the love of God, love of Christ, nothing. And you know what it says in that thing? It says, death is not going to separate us. Then it says, life is not going to separate us. Because things in life that we say, oh, this is too hard, this is too hard, and we separate ourselves from God. But he said, nah. He's saying, if you love me, if you truly love me, and my grace is working in you, nothing will separate you from my love. From the love of Christ, nothing will ever separate you. Because you become part of me, and I'm in you. That's the thing that's so important. So what's going to separate you if he's in you? Nothing. There's nothing big enough. As far as I'm concerned, nothing big enough that'll separate you. God's telling us death or life doesn't make any difference. Whatever these things that happen in life, whatever happens through death can't separate you. And then it lists a whole bunch of other things, doesn't it? And I like the way it ends. The next scripture after that says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So first, nothing's going to separate us from the love. And then he says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who gave us all of that? Christ did through his grace. So who's going to conquer? We're more than conquerors. We can conquer everything that comes against us in death and in life because Christ is with us. So those words are not empty words. Those are words that you take in. You got to believe. You got to walk that way. And God's going to just take you to where he needs to take you, and it's going to be great. So I love what God's doing in my life right now. I think it's a great thing. I love what he's doing in the lives of my friends, what he's doing in John's life, what he's doing in Mark's life, what he's doing in my wife's life, what he's doing in your mom's life, in Tondi's life. I love what he's doing because God's doing some great things. Sometimes we think, it's just the person going through something. Do you realize that when somebody in the body hurts, we all hurt? But also, when somebody in the body is rejoicing, we all rejoice? Isn't that how that works? We all partake of everything. Somebody in the body gets victory, we all have victory. Isn't that how that works? That's how it works. I love it. So we're all part of that one body, huh? And grace put us there. And our faith will keep us in that body and keep us walking. And we'll walk, he said, walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Keep following the light, guys. He's lighting our pathway. Keep following it. He's going to bless us. He is blessing us. That's how I have to put it. So thank the Lord for that. So I hope you got something out of what we said today. I don't know. It may have sounded like a little rambling today. I have no idea. But we're going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to dismiss. And we thank God for everything today. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the heart that you've given us. We thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Just like every one of those churches starts off with a greeting of grace and prayer and the prayer of grace. And Lord God, it kept those churches. And just like it's keeping our church. And we ask you, Lord God, let your grace abound here in Living Fellowship Yuma. Let it abound. And help us, Lord God, to be helpers one of another, to be knit together into one body with the same strength, the same love, the same grace, the same faith. And we'll be careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.